Chapter 2, Nehemiah chapter 2, again tonight. If you were not here this morning or you were serving elsewhere, I encourage you to go back and get the first part of this message because I'm giving you part 2 tonight. I'm going to give you the introduction again, most of it anyway, bring you up to date with where we are. And as I said this morning, I felt the Lord leading me to preach along the lines of the big day coming up in about 5 weeks. Now, with that said, we're not to boast ourselves of tomorrow. So I'm not saying prepare for 5 weeks from today, okay? We need to do all we can every day for Jesus Christ. But we want to prepare as if that day will come. And if it is, we're calling on the church to get behind this good work and do something for the glory of God. Nehemiah chapter 2, if you're keeping notes, it's verses 11 through 20. I'm just going to read verse 18 again to get our title. This is part 2 to this message. Nehemiah speaks and says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." Notice those last three words, "this good work." Let's pray together and we'll give you part 2 to this message. Father, we thank you for this service. Speak to our hearts in a clear way and a clear voice. May you be the preacher tonight. May I not speak with man's wisdom, but Lord, may the power of God take over this service. May you speak through me. Hide me behind the cross. Forgive my sin. Help me to be clean. And would you get across what you've laid on my heart, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 1 of this book, Nehemiah was a man with an exalted position. He's called the king's cupbearer, and this was a position that was given to a person of high character and high trustworthiness. But even though he was a man of this high position, he still loved his own people very much, and he still loved his own city very, very much. And because of this, he asked some men concerning his people and concerning his city. And once these men gave the report of the terrible conditions of his people and the broken down walls, Nehemiah in chapter 1 sits down, begins to weep, fast, and begins to pray. In the opening part of chapter 2, we see a man of passion to go back to his city, to go back to his people, and to build it again. He just had to do something when he heard the terrible news of the awful condition. He's been praying about it, seeking God. God hears his prayers in the first part of chapter 2. And while Nehemiah asks for certain things, God answers his prayer above what he even asked. And the king gives him an armed guard to go back to Jerusalem. As you come to verse number 8, chapter 2, you see that Nehemiah is giving the Lord all the praise for working to this point in this story. But when you come to verse number 11 down through verse number 20, you'll notice that he's in the city. And in this context here, I read some of this morning, he does a survey and he's not only heard about the bad news, but now he sees the bad news. And the Bible says in verse number 18 that when he talks to the people, they say, "Let us rise and build." And they strengthen their hand for this good work. You know, as I said this morning or something along this line, everybody gives their life to something. Every day of our life, we are giving our life to something. Now I want to ask you a question. Is what you're giving your life to a good work? Is what you're giving your life to accomplish, is it something that God would say? Because this is God's holy word. The Holy Spirit of God inspired these words. Said they strengthened their hands for this good work. The Holy Spirit of God inspired the word good. And I wonder, as God watches what I do this week, will he look at me and say, "That's a good work. That challenges my heart." And while we can talk about so many things that are good works in the eyes of God, like building a strong marriage, trying to help build a church, so to speak, just helping neighbors. I mean, there's a lot of things that we could talk about, but what the Lord's laid on my heart for this Sunday is the good work of giving the gospel to 10,000 people in preparation for the big day. Friends, may I say this to you? Giving the gospel to 10,000 people is a good work in the eyes of God. That's a good work. And it's this good work that I want to focus your attention on as we travel through these verses together. Now, you can apply it or let the Holy Spirit apply it to your life any way He so chooses to see it, like maybe your marriage needs to be rebuilt or whatever the case may be. But as your pastor, I'm applying this to the big day 5 weeks ahead and the good work leading up to it, and praying and begging God for a great culmination on that day, and then follow-up work after that to try to get people integrated into the church. It's a good work when you talk about these things. And when you think about these things, there are several things we've already said, and I'm just going to tap it on the head. First of all, we preached this morning on the author of this good work. We saw this in verse number 12 where Nehemiah said, "Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart." We preached on this morning. I'm not going to preach on it again, but we simply say and simply see here that Nehemiah was making it obvious that this work that was in his heart to do didn't come from him. It wasn't his idea. It wasn't the idea of his people. It was the idea that his God put in his heart. Secondly, we notice the appraisal of this good work. That after he heard about the bad news, he went to the city, some three-month journey, and he took a survey trip in verses 13 to 17. He started at one gate and went all the way around the city very carefully and came right back to the same gate. And what he saw was the same thing he heard. What he saw matched up with the words that went into his ears. He was told that the wall was broken down. He was told that the people were distressed. And when he did this spiritual appraisal, what I'm talking about is the spiritual survey. He gave his appraisal in verse number 17, and he said, "We are distressed. And the walls are broken down. And the gates have been burned." The appraisal that he gave is, this is a work that really does need to be done. Number three, we're right in the middle of this. We see, thirdly, the appeal for this good work. And this is where we're at here tonight. The first thing that we noticed about the appeal in verses 17 and 18 is how Nehemiah has a work from God put into his heart. He sees this. He hears about it. His heart is breaking. He's got to do something about it. So he turns to the people and he begins to appeal to them to help him. First thing we shared this morning is that it was an appeal for cooperation. In verse number 17, he said, "Let us rise and build." He didn't say, "Let you do it." He said, "No, let us do this. Let us do it together." Then we pick up right here with number two. This is letter B under this major point. It was an appeal for cooperation. Number two, it was an appeal with a cause. We see this in verse 17. Notice it now. "Then said unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem." Notice this now. Here's the cause: that we be no more a reproach. Here's the point in how God spoke to my heart. Notice in the last part of verse number 17 where Nehemiah said, "Let us do this that we be no more a reproach." You know what that word reproach means? It means a disgrace. It means a shame. Nehemiah was saying, "Let us get up and build together so God's chosen people are not a shame anymore. So God's chosen people don't bring disgrace anymore." He's saying this: while we're in disgrace and while we're in a shame and while we know better and listen, while this wall doesn't have to stay down, but it has for so long, that's a shame, that's a disgrace. It doesn't have to be this way. He's saying, let us rise and build together, because when we as God's chosen people rise up to the occasion and we put our eyes on it and we see the need for it and we get our hands dirty to do something about it, God can remove this reproach and bring glory to Himself. You know, there are those whom the devil and his evil companions laugh at. There are those who the devil and his evil companions mock and ridicule. May I say this to you? The world laughs at Christianity. They mock Christianity. But may I say this to you? There are many churches and many Christians who give them something to mock about, because they're doing nothing for God. Nothing. May I say this to you? Our cause and our motive is never to shut the enemy up. It's always to praise God, to bring glory to God. Always. But may I say this to you? The devils and the demons in hell and every person who hates Christianity can laugh and mock and ridicule, but they cannot do anything with God's children who get on fire for God and start seeing what they can do together for the glory of God. And they get up and start building that wall and start building that wall and start making a difference here and start making a difference. They still may laugh. They still may mock. They still may ridicule, but there'll be walls building up for the glory of God all over the place. And may I say to you that there's a reason to get involved. There's a reason. There's a cause for this. Reminded of what young David said when he was fighting against the mighty giant Goliath. And right before he went, and they were trying to stop him, so to speak. Hey, you're nothing but a youth. He's a man who's a mighty soldier from his youth. And remember what that young man said with all of his faith in God. He said, "Is there not a cause?" And I ask you a question tonight. As we focus this on the big day and on these 10,000 illustrations starting this week, this good work for 5 weeks, getting the gospel to 10,000 people. Let me ask you, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause to take some of these invitations and take them to work with you? Is there not a cause to swallow your pride and to swallow your fear? And somebody that you've been afraid to even approach about the gospel, approach them this week. Get on your face and ask God to give you boldness. And take one of those invitations and be kind and be generous and Christ-like and say, let me ask you a question. Would you be willing to be my guest at Open House? I want you to come see my church. It's Open House. We're invited. I want you to be my guest. Is there not a cause for this? Sure. This work and the appraisal here, I'm talking about the appeal. When he appealed to the people, he appealed for their cooperation. I need your help. But then he appealed with a cause and said, we're sitting in reproach here and we must get up and do something about it. Thirdly, it was an appeal with comfort and confirmation. He did this in verse number 18. Notice this. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. See what he did here? He comes. He's not told them what God's put in his heart yet. He comes to them in verse number 17. He's heard the story in the first part of chapter 1, so to speak. I'm talking about chapter 1, the first part of the book. He hears the story. He makes that 3-month trip down. He takes a survey trip at night. God's so working in his heart. God's so moving in his heart. God's birthing a work in this man's heart. And he comes together with them. He's seen it. He's heard it. And he turns to them and says, let us rise and build because we are approach. And then he does something interesting. He says, let me tell you about how God's already been working to get me to this point where I'm even talking to you. And he says, let me show you now how he's already answered prayer with the king. Do you see what he's doing here? He's doing this. He knows that maybe these people are a little bit apprehensive. Is this just a big shot coming in here trying to do something? Is this just somebody who's trying to get us killed? And he stands up and says, let me tell you something. What I'm asking you to help me do, let me give you some comfort. God is the one doing this. Because let me show you how he answered prayer before you ever saw my face. Let me show you how I prayed and how the king spoke words of peace and gave me an armed guard. Do you see what this man is doing? It's a great leadership principle. And what he's doing here is he's turning the people's attention all away from him and on to how the Lord was laying this on his heart and working to open doors and close doors and open that door and shut that door. He was showing how God had brought him to this point and confirming that this is something that God wants done. May I say this to you? What God's will is, He always makes the way. For instance, is it God's work to take these invitations and spread them out around the Tri-Cities? Yes or no? Is it God's will for you to take some and give them out? Yes or no? Prove me wrong. Say, God, if you don't want me to do it, close the doors. You may tell you what happens to somebody who gives their life to do something for God. He will open a door there. He'll open a door there. He'll open a door there. And before you know it, if you learn to stop and be soul conscious, He'll start opening doors everywhere you go. There's somebody I want you to invite. Let me tell you something. The devil's not going to impress you. Give him an open house invitation. The devil's not going to tell you to do that. Now, folks, listen to me. This is deep preaching tonight. The devil will not, I'm talking about burden you when you're out somewhere to say, give that person the gospel. Boy, that's deep, isn't it? But the Holy Spirit of God will. Because He always opens the door. He's always working behind the scenes for His work to be made possible in your life. He always does it. And here's what Nehemiah is saying. He's saying, listen, I didn't dream this up. Let me show you back here in chapter 1. He didn't say chapter 1, but you understand what I'm saying. Let me show you back in chapter 1 what God did to make this possible. You see what He's doing? It was an appeal with comfort and confirmation. That's the appeal for this good work. Number 4 tonight, if you're keeping up with me, we've noticed the author of this good work. The author of this was God and what God put in His heart. The appraisal of this good work, when he did a survey, hey, it really does need to be done. The appeal for this good work was, one, will you cooperate with me? Will you help? Will you do your part? And let me tell you something, is there not a cause? I mean, we are in reproach. We can remove our reproach in this. And let me say this to you. God's been working to get us to this point anyway. Then number 4. I like this point because this is what I'm preaching on all day today. Here it is, number 4, the acceptance of this work, of this good work. We see this in verse number 18. Notice this, and I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. Glory day for Nehemiah. Glory day for Nehemiah. Here's a man that was carrying a heavy burden for this good work of building the walls of Jerusalem. He realizes that he cannot sit back any longer. He just can't do it. He cannot just sit back and ignore it. He is broken before God, and he is no longer content with his exalted position as the king's cupbearer. He has sat back and watched God answer his prayers. He has taken the spiritual survey trip and he's seen the broken down walls with his own eyes. He's poured his heart out to God. But he realizes that he cannot build that wall by himself. So he turns to the people and he says, God has so been working in my heart. God has been birthing something in my heart. And I'm pleading with you, will you help with this? Will you get a hammer and some nails? Will you build your section? Will you just do your part? Do you see Nehemiah, who's sat down in the king's palace, who's been weeping before God and praying and watching God open doors, see him on that 3-month journey? No doubt, I mean, who knows how often he prayed, and God burdening his heart and birthing this in his heart. There's a good work that God wants this man to do. There's a good work that God wants his people to do, but he birthed it into the leader's heart. And the leader's on his way, and he goes to the city. He's heard it. Now he sees it, and he knows God wants this wall built. He knows God wants his people out of distress. See that broken-hearted man of, hey, I look forward to sitting down with Nehemiah. What a man. What a leader. Hey, you want some leadership lessons? Study the book of Nehemiah. What a leader. And see that dear man of God, brokenhearted, turning to the crowd and pleading with them, God has a great work for us to do. I can't do it by myself. I'm not asking you to do something I'm not willing to do. I'm going to grab my hammer. I'm going to grab my nails. Who will join me? Is there not a cause? God's been working in my heart. God has answered prayer. God's got me here, and He wants us to do this for His own glory. Will you help me? And those people stand and they say, let us rise and build. Friends, he's poured his heart out to God. But what would the people do? Would they rise to the occasion? And it's clearly defined that the people accepted. That's where I get acceptance. They accepted the good work that God had for him to do. What a great blessing this must have been for Nehemiah. The work he has given his life to now has others willing to help. You may tell you one of the great works of leadership. If you lead in any stretch of anything in the confines of this local church, one of the greatest things you can do is involve others. Amen. One of the greatest things you can do is challenge others that there's a place on this wall for you, and if you want to do something for God, you can. Amen. I'm telling you, they accepted what God wanted them to do. Let me give you a couple of things about this acceptance. First of all, it was significant. Now, I've already preached along this line, but let me just say this again. Keep in mind, this was a work that was too big for one man to do. It's too big. And if they did not accept this good work, the wall would not have been built, because one man could not do it. Everybody see that? It was significant. If they do it, if they accept it, something for God's going to be built. If they don't, something for God is going to be a disgrace. There is no middle ground. As long as the walls lay in shambles, it was a disgrace. You know what I'm tired of? I'm tired of my God, who's been so good to me, being disgraced. Amen, friends. I'm tired of the world looking around Christian homes or Christian churches. I'm talking about God's children, and when the wall should be up and running, it's lying in shambles. That's a disgrace to God. And we ought to get up and realize, if I stay seated and don't do this, there's a section of the wall that's not going to be built for the glory of God. It was significant. Secondly, it was settled. Here's what I mean by this. This is found in the phrase where it says, so they strengthened their hands for this good work. This is verse 18. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. That word strengthened there, you know what that word strengthened means? It means they fastened upon it. It means they continued with it. It means they established it and they maintained it. May I put it this way? When they said, let us rise and build, and they strengthened their hands for this good work, it doesn't mean that they made their hands strong. It means they set their hearts and minds that nothing's going to stop them. Amen, friends. That's what it means. You know, in the same way, may God help us to see the broken down walls of others around us. And at the same time, may we not look to somebody else to do the job, but rather see the significance of us doing our part and staying the course until the Lord calls us home. May the Lord help us all to be firmly settled, our hands strengthened, and our minds, I'm talking about, just permanently set concerning the work of God He wants us to do. You know what? At this local church, what the Lord lays upon your pastor's heart, and by the way, He's laying a lot of things on my heart. And what he's laying on your pastor's heart is too big for one man. Will you accept responsibility? And will you see the significance of you doing your part? And will you settle it now? Will you strengthen your hands? Will you glue yourself to it and say, nothing's going to shake me loose from this. I will not quit. I will not stop. Now, I'm not talking about trusting your flesh. We're talking about it in the energy of the Holy Spirit of God. But what I'm saying to you is this. Don't be blown off course, friends. You know, I'm going to tell you one thing, and I'm not lifting a man, I'm lifting his God inside of him. But one thing that this dear man of God sitting right there has taught me, my Moses. And one thing that I so highly respect about him is he does not have to have a name that everybody knows. And I appreciate it that you're finishing right. That you are going across the finish line. And preacher, if I could say one thing, praising your God in you, but this is strength in your hands. This is the idea. It's this. Thank you for being faithful, sir. He's just faithful. There's nothing better you can say about a man. May I say it this way? Who cares if somebody can preach or not? Who cares what his style's like? Who cares if you like it, hate it? Who cares? But I'll tell you what matters to God. Not how the preacher raises his voice or lowers his voice. Not what kind of a suit he wears. Not what kind of tie he wears, if he wears one at all. But is he being faithful to me? That's what God's looking for. That's what it means when they strengthen their hands for this good work. It means they determined, I'm not stopping until the wall is finished. God, give us Christians like that. Amen or not, friends. That's the acceptance of it. Let me give you two more things, we'll be done. Number five, you had to know this is coming. We see the adversaries to it. You say, what do you mean? Notice what happened. As soon as the people accept responsibility, look at verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn, despised us, and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Do you see what's happening here? Adversary means enemy. It's very interesting how the Word of God shares with us here at this point, right now, that as soon as the people accept responsibility, the opposition joins forces and tries to hinder this good work. Notice here that there's another enemy mentioned for the first time in this book. When you study it, you don't find his name until right here. It's the man named Geshem. You know how God spoke to my heart in that? This goes to show that as the workers of God are growing and joining forces, so do the devil's workers. As God's work increases and people start saying, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it, watch out. Because the enemy of the work of God will start joining forces too. Make no mistakes about it. When God is served, the devil will oppose. And these men step up and try to make them feel embarrassed to do this good work. And they accuse them of rebellion by forging lies about them. Sounds a whole lot like how the devil opposed today, doesn't it? Preacher, you've never had anybody lie about you, have you? Sure, you're laughing for a reason, right? Let me say something to you. Anybody that does something for God will be opposed. If you're not being opposed, you're doing something wrong. Amen. If everybody's smiling at you and say, what a great guy he is, even the devil's people. Boy, I'll tell you one thing. When I grow up, I want to be like him. If everybody speaks well about you, you're not doing anything for God. Now, I'm not saying that you go recruit enemies, but I'm saying if you give your life to do God's work, the enemies will be there. It's just the way it is. So let me say this to you. Don't be surprised if God burdens your heart for a coworker and you're thinking about him and you put him on your list or put her on your list or that mom or that dad or that brother or that sister or that aunt or that uncle that God's burdening you about for open house and you go to them, don't be surprised if they hang the phone up on you. Don't be surprised if they don't talk to you for a week or two. Don't be surprised. Because I'm going to tell you something, the devil does not like what God births in your heart. And he'll do everything he can to stop it. And one thing he does is he brings in opposition. When a person decides to get up and get busy for the Lord, many times the devil will hit them any way he can in order to stop their progress in the good work they're involved in. The adversaries of this good work. Then we close with this. As far as the point is concerned, I still have a conclusion. But number six, we've noticed the author of this good work. God put it in his heart. The appraisal of this good work, he heard about it, went to see it, and he knows, yes, this needs to be done. The appeal for this good work, the acceptance of this good work, the adversaries of this good work, and we close with the answer to this good work. How did Nehemiah respond when the enemy started lying, started, hey, what are you doing this for, and started making fun and poking? Notice verse 20, then answered by them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. May I paraphrase? Get out of here. Because what we're doing doesn't depend on you. What we're doing doesn't even depend on me. What we're doing depends on God. And may I say this to you? When the adversaries were attacking this good work, notice what this man of God did. He did not let them discourage him. He did not let them intimidate him. He simply pointed them to the Lord and said, the God of heaven's going to prosper us. And the adversaries were not going to be given any kind of a Godspeed. He said this, you boys just might as well be quiet. That's the Jenkins version. Y'all just might as well hush up. We're not gonna listen to you. Our God is going to prosper us. And we will get up. And we will build. That's what this man said. What a leader, friends. Honestly, what a man of God. Nehemiah made it clear to these adversaries, it was not him that was going to do this work. It was not even the people that was going to do this work. He made it clear that they were simply vessels in the hands of the God of heaven. He took these adversaries to the purpose of God and shared with them how it was the Lord that was going to prosper their work. You know, the answer to all of life's problems and all of life's opposition is to be in the will of God, the work of God. In other words, Nehemiah was in the will of God. He was in the work. This was God's work. So Nehemiah could boldly look at these enemies in the face and say, you might as well get out of here because God, the God of heaven, is going to prosper this and we will do our part in this. Do you see that? You know the problem with a lot of Christians? They cannot take the things they're doing and look the opposition in the face and say, God, the God of heaven is going to prosper me in this. Because they're not giving their life to building the walls. They're giving their life to build something else. But if you give your life to build the wall, I'm talking about the work of God, the good work that God wants you to do. If you do and give your life to that kind of work and the devil's onslaughts come, you can look them right in the eyeball and say, you might as well leave me alone. Because what I'm doing, the God of heaven's going to do it. And you're not going to intimidate me. You're not going to cause me to quit. I'm just going to keep on doing it because I know it's God's will. And he's the one that's going to prosper it. Friends, when you decide to get involved in this good work, and I pray you do, it is important for you to remember that it's not you, but it is God who must prosper it. When the adversaries try to stop you, remind them how this is a good work of God, and he's the one who will make sure it gets done. Don't stop. Make up your mind what Nehemiah said, that you will arise and build in the face of opposition if need be, realizing that this is not your good work, but it's God's. He's the answer, even to the opposition. May I put it this way? What we're trying to do for the glory of God on this big day and these 10,000 invitations that I hope many of you will start passing out this week, we are trying to get the gospel to people. By the way, I think it was Tommy Sexton that said, it's not our job to make them accept it. It's not our job to make the gospel acceptable. It's just our job to make the gospel available. And may I say this to you? Your gospel witness can't save anybody. God must do that. Amen. But He wants you to be the messenger. Isn't that a blessing? This work has been occupied in the mind of Nehemiah and has so broken this man of God's heart that he was no longer satisfied with the status quo. He wants to give his heart and his life to something that the God of heaven would say, that's a good work. And the work of building the walls of the city that had been broken down for years was a good work. It's a good work that God had authored in this man's heart. It's a good work that caused Nehemiah to realize it was bigger than himself. He knew he must have help to get this work done. And when he shared his vision with the people, they caught it. And they accepted it. And they determined to strengthen their hands in the face of opposition and refused to stop until the wall was finished. Nehemiah knew it was not the people who could do this, but rather the God of heaven who wanted to work through them to do this. And as I'm coming to a close, in the same way, there are good works still to be done for the glory of God. The good works of building godly homes, the good works of evangelizing the world, the good work of helping somebody in need, or as I'm applying this to our church, the good work of giving 10,000 invitations in preparation for open house. This work needs to be done. You know what it takes? It takes one person to open their ears and open their eyes. Get a clear vision from God. Take that vision and share it with others, which is what I'm trying to do. And as you share it with others, pray the Lord gets a hold of their hearts. And the people will rise. Glory to God. God so works in the congregation's heart that they begin to stand in their heart. Say, I will rise and build. Opposition may come, but that should not cause you to get down off the ladder. You should say, what I'm giving my life to do, God gave it to me, and it's a good work. I'm not going to prosper it. You're not going to discourage it. He's going to bless it. And beg God to do so. Do you see my heart tonight, friends? There's a great work to be done. There are times I go home and my heart is so burdened for the world. There are times I go home and I think to myself, are there people around this world that need the gospel that I need to go and tell? And God burdens my heart and says this, you're right where you need to be because you're trying to lead this church in a worldwide mission program to get the gospel around the globe. All I'm trying to say to you tonight is that God wants to use you in a great way. He has a hammer and some nails with your name on it. Will you get up and pick it up? That's all I'm preaching. You got it? Amen. Will you accept the challenge? Will you help distribute 10,000 invitations? And will you tell people the gospel for the rest of your life? Hey, that's a good work. Let us give our hearts to it. Amen. I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to stay down here on the floor with you because I'm simply one of you. That's all I am. God's allowed me to be the pastor of this church, but that doesn't make me any better than any one of you here. I am not something in the eyes of God because I'm a pastor. I am something in the eyes of God because I'm His child. And there's no competition here. There's no trying to make a name for ourselves here. We're simply a body of believers that the leader, the pastor, has been spending time alone with God. And God is birthing things in his heart. And as a pastor, I simply say, I have a great work to do. It's too big for me. Will you help? Will you pray? Will you give these invitations out? As she begins to play through softly, I never want to let a service come and go without giving an opportunity for somebody to be saved. So if you're here tonight and never trusted Christ, come, let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. But tonight, the main thought is this. Will you be like the congregation in Nehemiah's day? Will you from your heart say, let us rise and build? If so, and God is speaking to your heart and you want to come and pray, I'm just going to ask Brother Gary just to begin to sing. And if God is burdening your heart for this and you say, this is me, my heart is calling out saying, let us rise and build. And the Lord wants me to respond to this. As he sings, you come, would you do it? Come and talk to God about it.
To follow Jesus.
I want to pick up my hammer.
I have decided.
I want to pick up my nails.
To follow Jesus.
I want to do something for God.
I have decided.
I want to give my life to the good work that only God
to follow
can do.
Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
Just keep on singing, Brother Gary.
Though none go with me, still I will follow.
Still time for you. Come on. Come talk
Though
to God about it.
Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
We're playing through. If you're seated, you can look this way. We're just about done, getting ready to be dismissed. And as you leave tonight, we do have these invitations available for you. And I hope you understand, as pastor, my heart, I never want you to do something out of guilt. I don't. God knows my heart. Never want you to do something just because the pastor said we ought to do it. I want you to do something because you love God. And you know He wants you to do it. There's a big difference. And I challenge you to take some of those cards. They're in bundles of 10. Give them out. Pray, ask God to help you, and He will. Daniel and Rebecca, they're on staff with us, and They're coming tonight to officially become members of this local church. I think we'll open our doors to them. We're glad you're here. God bless you. Are you members elsewhere? I guess you are, right? You'll be joining by letter from churches of like faith. They've been saved. They've been baptized. They've read the bylaws, understand them, agree to submit to them, and sign to do so. That's what we do now. Well, it's the pleasure of the church that we accept them by letter from a church of like faith. Brother Keith Watts, Brother Larry Trent, second. All in favor say aye and raise your hand high. Any opposed, same sign. So carry. It's official. Welcome to Buffalo Ridge. We're glad you're here. I'm going to dismiss you two if you don't mind so you can get back to the table. And as you leave tonight, take some of the invitations. We appreciate you being here. Be right back in your place on Wednesday night. May the Lord help us as we, God willing, go back to the book of Exodus and keep studying through that book together unless He changes my heart in this between now and then. Okay? Very good. Watch Brother Jack Mosier, sir, if you wouldn't mind to dismiss us in prayer tonight, please.
Father, pleasure now.